All right, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight to our Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. We're in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 beginning in the fifth verse. And when we get to the fifth verse of 1 Peter, it's like Peter has he has spoken to the shepherds, the pastor, bishops over the sheep, and now he said, "Let's get down to basics. Let's get down to the fundamentals." So what we're looking at tonight is fundamental attitudes for spiritual maturity. In other words, as a born-again believer and a child of God, if I say I want to be all I can be for Christ and I want to grow as a Christian and become mature in Christ, it's not like I go to bed one night and the next morning I wake up and I'm mature in Christ. That's not the way it works. And so it is a process that you go through, that God grows you over time. You learn and you grow over time to become. And you'll never stop becoming until you get to heaven. But as we grow, as we learn, as we become what He saved us to be, we attain what is called spiritual maturity. And when we have that in our life, we come to a place where we find what Peter is talking about in chapter 5, beginning in the fifth verse. And that is, we have developed through the truth of the Word of God these attitudes in our life that lead us to the right action in our life, that when people see us, they see Christ in us. And that is a period of growth that comes in our life over time. And so I'm going to read starting in the fifth verse of the fifth chapter down through the 11th verse, no, through the 14th verse of chapter 5. And then we're going to have a introduction to it, and then we're going to start breaking down all of these things that he's trying to teach them. Chapter 5, verse 5. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." 7, verse 7, "Cast, throw, put all your anxiety on Him." Why? "Because He cares for you. Be self-controlled, disciplined." Be self-controlled, disciplined, and alert. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I have written you briefly, encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greeting. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, before we begin in looking at each of these individually as teachings, fundamental teachings of attitudes that develop in our life, and they develop from truth and attitudes that becomes practice in our lives. When it has gone far enough that it's not only received as truth, but it becomes practice in our lives, then we are becoming spiritually mature. And so this is the reason he's writing it to these churches scattered throughout the five provinces, that they might understand and see. It's as if he's went through the whole book of 1 Peter, and when he gets ready to close it out, he says, now let's get down to the basics and the fundamentals of what really needs to take place in your life as believers. Remember, they're under persecution. They have trials and tribulation, and he's addressed all of that, and now he's talked to the shepherds, he has addressed the sheep, and now he is sharing the fundamental basic attitudes that have to be formed in their life through the truth of God's Word until it becomes not just an attitude, but a practice and a behavior in their life as well. And that's what we're looking at as we go into that this evening. Now then, I was reading what MacArthur said about the church today. And he didn't have very much good to say about much of it. He said we could consider the church as today having a spirit of anti-intellectualism. And I don't mean that in an academic way. I mean that in a spiritual way, in a biblical way. The church in many ways fallen victim to the New Age movement. The New Age movement is nothing more than a newly clad form of Hindu mysticism. If you know anything about Hindus, you know they believe in everything, and thus they believe in nothing. They are characterized as mystics in the sense they make no distinction between fantasy and reality. The natural and the supernatural blend into the same kind of blur that characterizes the New Age movement, which is an anti-intellectual movement. It's an anti-content movement that wants only to speak about experiences and mystical experiences at that, that knows little difference between what is real and what is fantasy. Now I want to stop right there for a minute because this is really important what he's having to say. And the truth of the matter is this. You cannot have a church that is not based on sound doctrine from the Word of God. If you do not have a church that is based on sound doctrine from the truth of the Word of God, what you end up with is mysticism or experiences. Now, John has had one experience. Bill's had another experience. I've had another experience. Noah's had another experience. Brigitte's had another experience. And so if we think that truth lies in our experiences, all of our truths are going to be different. We would think what is true is what I have experienced, but not necessarily so. In fact, just the opposite. Satan is the great deceiver when it comes to experiences in our life. They can be counterfeited in our life, and he knows that. That's why you cannot base, first of all, you cannot base your conversion and your salvation on experience alone. It must be solidly grounded in Thus Saith the Lord. If someone comes to me doubting their salvation, where do I take them? I don't take them to the experience I had. I don't take them to the experience someone else had. I take them to the Word of God. I said the Word of God will show you whether you're born again or you haven't been. And so we go into the Word of God. And so we find many times today, this is a problem in many, even Baptist churches across America today. They no longer are they grounded in the truth and doctrine of the Word of God, but they are living in a mystic experiencism, existential experience that different people have had that they have now accepted as truth. And let me tell you something. There is no truth outside of the Word of God. Truth is not what you think it is and what I think it is. Truth is what God says it is and what God says. That is truth, undeniably. And so this is a problem that we see. He used as an illustration here the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is deeply involved in mysticism. If you were to attend a Mass, you would find yourself caught up in a very mystical kind of ritual, a mechanical kind of anti-intellectual series of movements and motions and ceremonies and activities. The product of that sort of mystical ceremonies is to produce in you some kind of feeling, rather to impart to you some kind of truth. Mystical ceremony has replaced intelligent scriptural worship. Scripture becomes completely subservient to form and ceremony. To illustrate the fact, where do we find in Scripture the use of holy water? Where do we find in Scripture a place called purgatory? Where do we find in Scripture the burning of incense except in the temple and the tabernacle just to represent the prayers of the saints? Where do we find all these rituals and ceremonies that their religion, and believe me, religion never saved anybody, religion is based on? It's not based on the truth of the Word of God. I have only attended Roman Catholic funerals because I had friends that were in Catholicism that passed away, and I went to the service because I respected the person, the individual that had passed away. So I have not sat in Mass or in Roman Catholic services myself, but I have seen them, I have read about them, and I know that in years past, the word was only given in Latin that the common person could not understand because they wanted to be able to explain it to the people as truth that they had decided was truth, not the Word of God. And so in our world today, especially in our world, it is going to become increasingly more important that each church, each New Testament church, is grounded in the Word of God, is grounded in the doctrine and the truth of God's Word. Most, I will not say most, many churches today teach a God that has not been revealed through revelation in the Word of God. It is a God that has been brought forth to please the people rather than to lead the people with the truth of God's Word. And that's what we find in many places today. That's why I told Nate before he left for the Southern Baptist Convention that I was grateful that God had brought him here. Because if anybody is grounded in doctrine and the truth of God's Word at a time when it's really needed, it's him. And by the way, Aaron did a really good job this morning. He did a really good job this morning. And I could see Nate's influence on Aaron. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. And so we see the influence of sound teaching, sound preaching. Preaching is not what we think is right. Preaching and teaching has to be grounded in the Word of God because we know it's right. And that's what we see when we look at Peter here and what he is saying here. And I want to give you some scriptures. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 32. Psalms 32. I'm just about to get there. I guess I should have had these marked with markers in my Bible. But I figure by the time I get there, all of you will be there, so we'll get there together. Psalms 32, verse 8. Psalms 32, verse 8. What does he say? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which what? Which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. So what does God say through His Word? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. You see, the whole Bible is a collection of the revelation and the truth of who God is, who we are, God's plan for our world and for the future to come, and what He has done, what He is doing, and what He has promised to do. That we might take it into our hearts, through our minds and our lives, and put it into practice in our everyday life, that we as image bearers for Almighty God might reflect His image to a lost and dying world. They had a good illustration Aaron did this morning with a flashlight on the snake, if you remember that. We are to shine like that in the world in which we live, to where people can absolutely see the truth that is of God in us as individual believers and a child of God. So chapter 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and what? Watch over you. And then he gives us an illustration. Don't be like a dumb animal. Don't be like a dumb animal who has no understanding of these things. You should have an understanding of these things. Because what? Because God has given to us, and God will teach them to us, and God will counsel us through them. Because He cares for you. Because He cares for me. So that's one scripture that we look at this evening. As we look at these. Now we're going to Psalms 73. Psalms chapter 73. Psalms 73 and verse 22. Psalms 73 and verse 22. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. That's what happens. God did not save us to be senseless. God did not save us not to use our mind. In fact, in Philippians, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." We are to develop within ourselves the mind of Christ through the Word of God, so it changes not only our attitude, but our behavior, our action in which we live as a believer. And that is a progressive thing that happens through sanctification as God teaches us, grows us. You say, "Well, I've been through this experience and God showed me this." Absolutely. But you knew it was God doing this because it fit with the Word of God and the truth that God had given you. That's the only way you knew. And so you could see before you what God had taught you, what you saw in God's Word. So you weren't living by experience. You were living by the truth of the Word of God, which you identified through the experience that you had. That's what we see when we look at these scriptures. In Philippians, New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. That's right before Colossians. Remember that. General Electric Power Company. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And what does Paul pray in chapter 1 and verse 9 of Philippians? "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Well, how does your love abound more and more? In knowledge and depth of insight. Verse 10. "So that you may be able to" what? "Discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." And so he says, my prayer for you is that your love will abound more and more. How does it abound more and more? In knowledge and the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And the only way you can discern what is best is by the Word of God. That's the only way you can do it. All right, now we're going past 1 Peter. We're going to 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness," and listen to this, "and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." So what always fits when he's talking to us about our attitude, our behavior, and how we are to walk with the Lord, it is always knowledge of the Word of God. There cannot be goodness without knowledge in the Word of God, nor can there be self-control without knowledge of the power of God. And so this is what we see when we look at the scriptures concerning exactly what we've been talking about here. Now I'm going to one or two more, and then we'll go on to the different attitudes that we see. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Give you a moment to get there. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature, what do they have? They have their what? Their mind set on what that nature desires. How many times in Scripture do you see that word, mind? You see, everything that God does in our life as believer comes first through our mind into our heart. It becomes an attitude, and then it becomes a behavior in our life because we know it is truth from the Word of God. He goes on to say, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what? On what the Spirit desires. Our mind has to be set on what God desires for our life as a believer. Because believe me, if it isn't set on what God desires for your life, it will be set on the flesh. It will be set on the things that are happening around you in a lost and dying world. Every day of our lives, we're bombarded by everything that's going on around us in our world today. Temptation and everything else that Satan throws our way. Therefore, if our mind is not set on the Word of God and a desire to follow God, we will be led astray. And so we can show you scripture after scriptures. And then one that is probably above them all is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And I'm actually going to begin in the first verse of chapter 10 and try to tie this all together. Okay? He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be bold as I expect to be towards some people. He says, I don't want to have to be rash when I come to you. I do not want to be rash when I come to you. Brigida, we're in 2 Corinthians 10, and I begin in the first verse, and I've read down through the second verse. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 2. I beg you, Paul says, that I will not, that when I come, when he comes to the church at Corinth, I may not have to be as bold as I expect towards some people. Well, who are those people? Who think that we live by the standards of this world. Some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Let me tell you something. If you do not have a standard of truth in your life, you have no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. Whatever you think it to be. There has to be an undeniable, inerrant truth that you can base your life on. That you can say, I know this is true if everything else is a lie. And so, this is what he's saying here. I don't want to have to be harsh. I don't want to have to be bold when I come. But if I am, it's because it is for people who think that we live by standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are the weapons of the world, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, what do they have? They have divine power. What for? Well, where does that power come from? It comes from the truth of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. From the truth of God's Word through the Holy Spirit. Well, what can it do? to demolish strongholds. A stronghold is something you have believed in your life to be true that is not true, and it has affected not only your attitude, but your action and behavior in your life. It has become a stronghold of Satan to influence your life. He said, we've come to tear those down. We've come to tear those strongholds down by the divine power and the Word of God. Notice what he said in verse 5. We demolish what? Arguments. Arguments. And every pretension that what? That sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's some statement. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Can you believe? Just imagine for a moment. Just imagine for a moment what your life would be like if you took captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Just think about that for a moment. Think about that. Because let's just be honest. We have some thoughts that are impure. We have thoughts that are unbelievably wrong. We have thoughts that go through our mind every day that would be an abomination to God. If we, by God's power and help, through the truth of the Word of God, which has been grounded into our minds and hearts, took captive of every one of those thoughts to make it obedient unto Christ. In other words, our action did not follow through, but it came obedient unto Christ. Think what our life would be like. Think how it would change our life. And so we see the tremendous, overwhelming importance of doctrine, of the thus saith the Lord. Not only heard and received, but grounded into our minds and hearts so that we're able to take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Christ. That ought to be the goal for all of us. I'm telling you right now, it'd be a lot of work for Jack Russell. But it is something that ought to be on my mind and heart as a born-again believer and a child of God. If you can stop it here, it'll never end up here. If you can stop it here, it'll never end up here. And that's the truth. That's the truth that we see when we look at this. Okay. Let me give you a couple of quotes. There's a fellow named William James, and this is his what he said. This is a quote. The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitudes. The greatest discovery of this generation. Waldo, who ought to be a name familiar with us, Waldo Emerson said, a man is what he thinks. Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So my life cannot be based on experiences, opinions, and ideas, and innuendos. My life must be based on, thus saith the Lord. Absolutely. And I need to measure my life's behavior and my actions by that standard and that standard alone in my life as a born-again believer, and I got 5 minutes. Anybody got a question about what we've covered so far? Okay. Of 2 Corinthians, is that where you are, Brother Charlie?
2 Corinthians.
What is it?
1 Peter.
1 Peter, let me go back there. Now, I haven't even got to that yet, Brother Charlie. It ought to tell you in your footnotes. The church is many times referred to in the feminine. The church in Babylon. The church is many times referred to in the feminine gender in the Word of God. And so that's probably what he's talking about. That's probably what he's writing. But it's a good question, Brother Charlie. Yeah. Okay. That happens many times in Scripture. Anybody else got a question? That's a good question. A good question is one we can answer. Anybody else got a question? Okay. Let's begin. It's chapter 5, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. So what's the first attitude that we see, an attribute that we see that Peter is talking about here? Submission. Submission. We've all got to be submissive to one another, and especially unto the Lord. We've all got to have that same attitude in our heart and in our life if God is to use us, no matter who we are. Out of all the people that Waldo Baptist Church, that God has sent to Waldo Baptist Church through the time I've been here, and I've been here almost 50 years. That's unbelievable. But I've been here almost 50 years. I can truly say that I have not had a staff member or been a part of a staff that had an ego. Have you ever noticed how Nate will introduce himself every Sunday? Have you noticed that? That's one of the first things I saw. What does he say? What does he say?
One of the pastors.
I am one of the pastors of Waldo Baptist Church. He could have said, I am the senior pastor of Waldo Baptist Church. He could have said, I am the preaching pastor of Waldo Baptist Church. He could have said, I am over the other pastors of Waldo Baptist Church. But he did not. What did he say? I am one of the pastors of Waldo Baptist Church. And that's how he sees himself. What is that quality? Submission. Submission. Each of us must submit to Christ. I don't care who we are. I don't care who we are. Because this is his church, not ours. But then each of us is called to submit to the leadership of the church, which we just saw here in chapter 5. Let me say this. Each of us is called to submit ourselves to the leadership of the church as long as the leadership of the church lines up with the Word of God. With the Word of God. If it does not, that's out the window. Also, we must be submissive to one another. You've got the same God I have. You've got the same spirit in you that I've got in me. You may have a word of knowledge from God's Word that I have missed. You know, we're all, as Brother Roan used to teach in Bible college, we're all in this thing together. Fellowship is everybody in the same boat. We're all in this thing together. We all need each other. We all need each other. So we become submissive to one another under Christ. And that's what must happen in our life as a believer. And that brings us to the second thing. And I don't know if Caleb's bringing the youth over tonight. Do you, David? I don't know if he is or not. If he shows up, we'll stop and have prayer meeting. The second thing, the second attitude, he says, clothe yourself with what? Humility toward one another. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And you don't need a better reason than this. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but of all the people I'd have against me, I don't want God against me. And he talks about it like the putting on of a garment. You clothe yourself. You cover yourself in humility. Scripture says, do not think more highly of yourself than you would another. And it says, put others before yourself. And so it doesn't matter if we are one of the pastors or we are one of the members. One is not greater than the other. We're all just in different positions within the body of Christ as He has placed us there. And the only thing we have to boast or brag about at all is the grace of God. That's it. Nothing else. We are saved as we are by the grace of God. We are delivered as we are by the grace of God. We are blessed as we are by the grace of God. And so he is saying here, this is an absolute necessity. How do we know it is? Because God opposes the proud. In the book of Proverbs, when he lists the things that he hates, what's the first one he lists? Pride. These things I hate. When God says, I hate, that's strong language. That's strong language. I learned a long time ago. I think God brought me to this church because I was ignorant. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is I didn't think I could do anything. You say, well, that's not very good. Oh, that's absolutely necessary. Because if you don't think you can do anything, you realize God has to do everything. So what you end up doing is what you were saved to do, and we'll be studying that a little later on, but what were you saved to do? Trust God in everything. Trust God in everything. So when we were having two services in this church on Sunday morning and running about 400 people on Sunday morning, and people would come to me and say, how did you do that? The words out of my mouth was, I didn't. I couldn't. And doesn't that make it sweeter? Doesn't that make it more precious when you realize you don't have to? Doesn't that lift the burden from you when you realize if you're just faithful and obedient, God will? These are things that we grasp in our minds and then moves to our heart and then moves to our actions. through the Word of God, that He forms us and develops us into the person He wants us to be, so that what? We may become mature in Christ. We may become mature in Christ. That was the second thing that he says. First of all, submission. Second of all, humility. And the third one is this. Humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore under God's mighty hand, so that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him. On Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. When is it we get in such anxiety? What causes us so much anxiety in our life? It's when Satan sows the seed of doubt in our hearts and minds that God simply doesn't care. Because He comes to you and He comes to me and He says, if God really cared, this wouldn't be happening to you. If God really cared, this wouldn't be happening. And don't you say that doesn't float through your mind sometime. And you have to take it captive and bring it under obedience to Christ because you know the truth. He cares for you. And if you need any other proof, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. If you need any other proof, He cares for you. So what does he say then? Be disciplined. Be self-controlled. Be spirit-controlled by the truth of God's Word that has been sown in you. Let God's... Don't set your mind what? On the flesh. Don't set your mind on things of the world. That's just what we read, right? But set your mind on things that are above in the book of Colossians. Set your mind on the things that are above. Set your mind on that which is good, that which is pure, that which is holy. When you set your mind on that, your feet will follow. Your actions will follow. When you set your mind on those things. And this is what he's trying to teach them here. These are things that are absolutely necessary. We have to have these things evident in our life as a believer if we're to become what God has saved us to become. Listen to this. Self-control is really what? Mind control. Because you decide in your mind what you're going to do. Did you mark it?
5:15:22.
Yeah. I see. Brigida is a very good Bible student, if you haven't noticed, and very faithful. Her and Janice Geltner used to always sit right up there on the front pew. And when they came here and I was the pastor of the church, they asked me, they were prayer warriors together. And believe me, you need them. They were prayer warriors together. And they came to me and they asked me this question. What is the most important thing we can pray for you? And I said, pray that God will give me wisdom. Pray that God will give me wisdom. Because without it, I'm lost. And so they must have, because I'm still here, just by the grace of God. But these are the things we see. All right, it's 20 after. All right, we're going to wrap this up in just a minute. So that's the thing we see. Discipline our self-control. What's the next thing we see? What does he say? Let's go back to verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. What is it? Alert. Alert. Why? Why do you need to be vigilant? Why do you need to be alert? Why do you need to be? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith. Aaron said a very good thing this morning. And that one of the many good things he said. Many people equate Satan as being equal with God. Nothing could be farther from the truth, my friend. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Satan will be vanquished one day forever. And it won't be because of what you've done or what I've done. It will be by the power of God. It will be by the power of God. Our work is not to defeat Satan. That's God's job. Our work is to be obedient to the God that saved us. Our work is to love the God that saved us. Our work is to take the truth from the God that saved us and apply it into our lives that we might be obedient unto Christ. And when we're obedient unto Christ, Satan hadn't got a foothold. He hasn't got a place to get in. There is no place for him. And so God has given us these words and he's given us these truths in our lives. So that's as we take them and we learn them and we apply them in our own lives as the truth of God's Word, and they affect not only our thinking but our action, then God is glorified, we are blessed, and Satan is defeated. And so these are the truths that he is sharing here among them at that time. Okay. Now then, I want to wrap this up because we're out of time. And in doing so, I want to show you some ways in which Satan does attack. But remember, he does it through the flesh, the world around us, and our thoughts and our minds. Okay? Number one, he attacks us individually through the world system that is all around us. Number one, he attacks us individually through the world system that is all around us. You realize that this world system in which you live, he is the prince of the power of the air. But he's going to get kicked out one of these days. But he attacks us individually. We are tempted, we are led astray when we let the world, broken world system that is around us draw us in, as James says, as it draws us in and traps us into sin. And so that's the first way he attacks us, through us as individuals, through the world system that is around us. The second way he attacks us is through families. Is through families. Satan's greatest victory in my lifetime has been the breakdown of the family system. Satan's greatest victory in my lifetime has been the breakdown of the family system. Everything is built upon, there's just two things. There's only two things that God instituted in this world. Only two things. The family and the church. Those are the only two things that God ever instituted in this world. And one is built on the other. Your church will never be stronger than your families. Your families in Christ, together, make up the backbone of the church. Make up the backbone of the church. You say, well, what if it's a single mother with children? That's a family. Now, that family's a lot stronger if there is a father in Christ to lead that family. Make no mistake about it. You say, well, what do you do if the father dies and there's the mother with the children? Then the mother takes over the role to lead that family in Christ. A church is no stronger than the families that are in that church. No stronger. And that's where Satan attacks. That's where Satan attacks. I'm not going to go to this scripture and read it now, but you can. It's 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. And it's talking about sexual, physical activity between a husband and wife. And what it literally says is the husband should not keep his body from the wife, and the wife should not keep her body separate from the husband. But they should give themselves to one another. You say, why? So that they are not tempted. So that they are not tempted by the world. So that they do not fall into temptation. Every husband needs a wife in Christ, and every wife needs a husband in Christ to lead their family. To lead their family. So Satan attacks us individually. He attacks us through the families. And then the third thing that we see is he attacks us through the leaders of our church. Satan wants nothing more than one of the pastors of Waldo Baptist Church to fall in sin. And for all the world around this church to say, I told you so. I told you they were fake. I told you they were a fraud. I told you that this isn't real. That's what Satan does when someone who leads a church falls into sin, does not repent, and is used as an example for Satan throughout the community and actually throughout the world. Throughout the world. The thing that just tears my gut the worst is to see some television show or some movie about a so-called spiritual leader that now lives in sin and never was what they should have been. And that's the way we see many church leaders portrayed in our world in which we live today. It's no wonder we can't bring people into the house of God because of everything that is going on outside. They don't have a clue of what the real truth is. And that's what we see. The fourth thing that Satan attacks is the church itself. The church itself. Satan will do it any way he can, but he wants to destroy unity in the body of Christ. He wants to destroy unity in the body of Christ because that is the strength of the church, of all of us being one in Christ, all of us realizing that we're under the leadership and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is His church. And our standard is the Word of God alone. And nothing else. And so it's 6:30 and I'm out of time. But I hope that these things that we've shared tonight will help you in your Christian walk. And I have to remind myself of them constantly. And realize that I can look back on my life, my brothers and sisters, and I can see in my own life how easily it would have been to fall if it hadn't been for the grace of God. To understand how easily it would to fall if it hadn't been for the grace of God. And so would you. And so would you. Because God cares for you. God cares for you. Let's go to the Lord and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Good to be with you tonight. Brother Kevin, will you dismiss us in prayer?